I will read a letter, the correspondence from Taiwan Gospel Book Room, to all the churches and all saints. Sister Wang. So it will be the time in Taiwan, March 18, 2024. So, Sister Wang started serving the Lord in 1954, and then she was Farley's co-worker. And then Sister Wang marries this brother Huang Guisheng in 1956. They've been serving the Lord ever since 1956. And then they've been serving in Taiwan, and they also serve in Singapore. Our sister loved the Lord her whole life and then served faithfully. May her pattern encourage all the saints, and then that our Lord may gain the glory. Amen. So there's a Zoom link to of her memorial meeting, and then if any saints would like to attend, we can give out the link. And then there's another correspondence to all the from all the Chinese speaking coworkers. She's one who overcame and finished her course. And then she rested in the Lord at the age of 94. So we can all testify that she's really the overcomer who finished her course. So this past International Chinese Speaking Conference, the subject was so her whole life was really a pattern and a testimony of this the subject of the conference. So she served for a few decades, perfected the young ones in many, many, many localities. It was poured out as a drink offering. And then their fruit not only spread out throughout Taiwan, the churches in Taiwan, but also many saints in Southern California have been perfected by this couple. And shining as a rising sun, so she will be in the kingdom. Then she would enter into the joy of the Lord. May we all encourage one another with Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, putting away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us. So by the Chinese speaking co-workers from Southern California.
This weekend's conference, can you all hear me? This weekend's conference is very special. because in East and West San Gabriel Valley, we have not had this kind of blending for a while. That I can participate in this is truly glorious. I'm very happy. I hope all of you, whether in East or West Valleys, that you are as joyful as I am. Secondly, this time we have a special burden. Perhaps some of you have not attended the previous meetings. I will now give you a brief review. This time the burden is on the four level meaning of God's New Testament economy. God's divine economy or God's New Testament economy. We have talked much about that. In the Lord's Recovery, the term God's economy is very familiar to us. However, when we talk about God's economy, to talk about it is one thing. To really understand it is altogether another matter. So through this conference, through these four meetings, we like to give you a brief, summarized overview of the four-level meaning of God's New Testament economy. God's New Testament economy . The Greek word of economy is oikonomia, oikonomia. The meaning of that word, simply speaking, is that God, in the eternity past, in Chinese, there was such a term that someone is full of economy. That means someone is wise. Our God is full of economy. That economy of his is a kind of arrangement. It is based on a plan, and it has a particular purpose or goal. Originally, this God who was in the universe, he had a particular good pleasure in his heart. And based on that good pleasure, he had a will. And then this will became a plan. A plan to accomplish his will or his purpose. In the first message, I have already mentioned this, that there's a word counsel in English. Counsel is not just an intent in the heart. An intent is not a counsel. A counsel is something that has been through conference, discussions, deliberation, process, that eventually everyone agree that it's not just an intent, but it's a determined intent, determined, a resolute decision that this must be so, that must be done. That's counsel. So God not only had a will, a good pleasure, but he had a counsel, which became a purpose. That once God decided, we cannot change it. Sometimes you make a decision, no one can change you, right? Even your husband cannot change you. Your wife cannot change you. You have made up your mind, right? But that may not be a good decision. But our God, he made up his mind. He determined something that cannot be changed. Even Satan cannot change it. Satan opposed it, but Satan cannot change it. Once God determined, he will accomplish it. Amen? God will succeed in doing it. According to this purpose, he is full of economy, right? He has such an arrangement, a kind of arrangement, the entire universe, in order to accomplish his economy. What is this economy? In the simplest term, I'm now giving you a makeup lesson for those who didn't come to previous meetings. I'm now giving a makeup lesson. I will use the second message in which we talk about the economy. That is the word economy. In a very brief way, we would like to talk about what is God's economy. God's economy is that this triune God, this universal triune God, through all kinds of processes, that eventually he consummated. You know, in Christianity, you can never hear such a term. They only talk about that God is just God. But the God we're talking about is more complicated. It's a process God. It's a God that gone through a process. Our brother Lee even said he's cooked. He's not raw. He's not a raw meat. He's a cooked meat. God has gone through a process. Our God is the process God. Of course, he is self-existing, ever-existing, uncreated, of course. But God, in order for him to accomplish his heart desire, his purpose, he gone through a process. And that process for the goal, which is to accomplish his desire. And what is that process? Let me put it this way. This God, number one, he created the universe. The whole universe was created by him, by God. Today, many people do not understand what is the universe, what the universe is about. They send a rocket to the moon, to the space. Many countries are sending astronauts to the Mars, to the moon. Oh, how great it is. 1969, man landed on the moon. That's so great. But through these, but from here to moon, in terms of the whole universe, is what? It's nothing. It's nothing. So the distance is so small compared to the whole universe. The universe is immense. Immense. It's still being enlarged. I'm not a scientist, but there are some professors here. But I heard that, right? The universe is still expanding. Such an infinite universe must have only one infinite one, a God, who is able to create it. But firstly, we need to know what the universe is. And all the scientists are studying this. All the rich ones, they are sending space shuttle to the planets, all kinds of planets. The rich ones, they want to explore the universe. They want to go to Mars or whatever. They want to send people there, right? When I see that, I'm just laughing. I said, whatever you want to do by sending people to the moon, to the Mars, I have already the answer for you. You're trying to find the answer. I have the answer for you. I can not only tell you what the universe is, I can tell you the meaning of the universe, why there is a universe. How bold I am, huh? But it's not because I'm bold, because here we have this book, the Bible, right? Here, we have the one who created the universe. We have the words of this one, the words of God in our hand. You don't need to go to Mars. You don't need to go there to find. You can find the answer here, right here in this book. So all our time should be spent here. He not only created the universe, but Zechariah 12 tells us that God who stretch for the heaven and lay the foundation of the earth, right? And then what? He created a spirit in man. In man. Such a God, such a triune God. First, he's the one who stretched for the heaven. that include all the planets, all the galaxies, the Milky Way, whatever ways, all the galaxies. I don't understand much. He created that first. It's beautiful. It was orderly. From the universe, you can see that our God, what kind of God he is, right? Romans 1 tells us that. But the man did not understand why God created the universe. But this morning I can tell you, I'm a non-scientist, but I can tell you why. This universe was created for what? For the earth to exist. Do you believe that? You say, wow, the earth is the smallest. It's just a small planet. Today, they have done so much explorations of the universe. They still cannot find another planet like the Earth. Men are still looking for another planet. They're looking for the aliens. They couldn't find the aliens. I will tell you, you don't have to find. In the whole universe, there's only one place that has human beings, and that's here. We look at some films, the documentaries, they show how great, how grand the universe is. It's beyond your imagination. It's so infinite, so unlimited, so tremendous. But this universe is just for one planet, that is the Earth. The Earth. Although I'm not a scientist, I sometimes also study. Some scientists study and they say, I don't know, if you don't have, there's not such elements, some kind of elements in the universe, the Earth would not have come into being. They would not have been the Earth if they're not such elements. Only here life can be maintained. Such an earth cannot come into being without this and that elements. I don't know much, but I studied a little. In other words, I have the confidence, based on God's word, that the heaven is for the earth. That's simple, right? Heaven is for the earth. You can go find. Can you find another Arcadia Hall and another planet? You can find another 1,000 people sitting there listening. Can you find that on another planet? I can guarantee you will never find it. We found it. We are here. We are here. We are this group of people. And then it says the heaven is, the whole universe is for this earth. And this earth is so special that the most special point is that it can create life. It can sustain life. I'm not even talking about man yet. But the heavens, the oxygen, the atmosphere, the mountain, the river, the trees, all these. If you look at Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, actually Genesis 1, only verse 1 is creation. That's the original creation. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Heaven and the earth was created, Genesis 1:1. But then between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a gap for how many billion years, we don't know. But verse 2 says what? Right? The earth became void, right? Became empty. And then the Spirit of God came and blew over the deep water, right? Verse 2 of Genesis 1 is not creation, that's restoration. Because at the beginning, God's original creation, the heaven and earth that he created was ruined, was destroyed by what? By a bunch of fallen, rebellious angels. They ruined the whole universe. They corrupted the whole universe. So God came in, the Spirit of God came in, to brew upon the surface of the waters. And then in 6 days, right, he recreate the earth. First, right, there's the life. First there was light, and then all the way to then there's the vegetable lives, the plants' life. There was plant life, and then after plant life, there was all kinds of animal lives. Animal lives. There were birds. There were sea creatures, fish. There were living beings on the earth, from the smallest to the biggest. After all these were created, I can tell you, all these were part of God's economy. It's part of God's economy on the earth. Then, eventually, in Chinese, there's an idiom that you draw the eyes of the dragon less to make it living. So it's like this. In the last part, last day, every time when he created one, each day he said good. He says good. This is good. This is good. But then it's not so good. But on the last day, God did a special thing. All the previous days, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Just a snap of finger, those things come into being. But on the sixth day, he wanted to create something special, something very, very special. What is that? That is you. That is you. That is me. That is man. Do not belittle man. Do not despise man. Do not have a thought of a suicide. I don't know anybody has that. Never have a suicidal thought. God created all things in order to gain you, gain me for his accomplishment, for his the accomplishment of his purpose. How did he do that? He did not just call man into being, right? He had a conference first. God first held a conference. He held a conference with himself that let us make man. And how to make this man is not just by speaking, but he spent much effort. I think he deliberated for a long time. He made man in his own image, right? In his own image, according to his likeness, he made man. Male and female. So man is the most special in God's creation. He is the highest. He is the most special because he has God's image, God's likeness. Outwardly, he looks like God. Inwardly, he looks like God too. He is not God, but he's man. Yet, he is God's picture. He is a photo of God. He is like God. Oh, just even speaking this make me so excited. Why? Why would God do this? We often use this example of a glove. A glove has five fingers, right? So it looks like a hand, but the problem is it's empty. It's just a glove. So what is the glove made for? Oh, it's not hard, right? It's a simple question. Even 5-year-old can answer this. A glove is for what? A glove is for the hand. What does that mean? That means for the hands to come in. Once the hand comes into the glove, if the glove can speak, it will say, hallelujah. Oh, my life is meaningful now. My existence has been fulfilled. Exist for hand. We are all for God to come into us. We are made in his image to be this living hand to come into us. He made us that one day this hand can come into us to fill this glove. Oh, when that happened, not only the glove will say hallelujah, even the hand will say hallelujah. God found man, and man found God. These two are now joined together. Man, the glove has been filled with the hand, and the hand now filled the glove. God filled man, man found God. This is God's economy. This is what God's economy is after. The heaven is for the earth. The earth is for man. Are you clear? And then man is the goal of God's economy, a goal in God's economy. Let me finish this thought. God made heaven and earth and man. Although man became fallen, but he, from eternity, he came into time. From heaven, he came to the earth. He became a man. The God-man Jesus. Oh, God became a man. God loved man to the point that he became a man. You want to go to heaven? But God wants to come to the earth. He, such a God, became flesh 2,000 years ago. He was God. He was also man, like the hymn we sang this morning, right? He was God and man. He was God mingled with man. He is that God-man in the universe. There was never such a man who was God and man at the same time. Within, he is full of God. God's attributes. But outwardly, he, in his flesh and blood, he is altogether a man. Complete man. A perfect man. He is express God's attributes through his human virtues. He lived out God as his virtues. He lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. He came out of conception, pregnancy, for 9 months. He was a real man, a perfect man. He was born by a virgin, so he was sinless. He came out of Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born as a holy one, holy one. He was the Son of God in eternity past, but now became flesh, become the Son of Man. So he's both God and man. He's the most wonderful person in the whole universe. That is our Lord Jesus. He lived for 33 and a half years. It seemed he did not do much. But mainly, in his human living, he expressed God. He expressed God to the uttermost. He manifests God to the uttermost. God desired to gain such expression, such a God-man in the universe. This Jesus was a model. He was the first prototype. He is the first one. But the goal is that he will be reproduced, duplicated in many other men, so that in the fallen mankind, that man had God's image, had his likeness, such man can also become the duplication of this first God-man. The first God-man. Then God will not just have his only begotten son expressing him, but he will have many sons to express him corporately. Such sons of God, they will have the sonship. They will become a corporate son of God, a corporate sonship. And this corporate son is the church. Is the body of Christ. Therefore, now I come back. When God created man, after he created man, not only he gave man his image, his likeness, but within man, he created a spirit. He created a spirit. That is what all animals don't have. That spirit is not God himself, but it is very close to God because it is from God's breath. God breathed that breath into man. That breath was breathed into God, into man, then it became man's spirit. The man's spirit is very vital, important for God to accomplish his purpose with man, for him to mingle himself with man, for him to communicate with man, for him to have relationship with man, for him to have communion with man, fellowship with man. Man must have an organ to be able to communicate with God. That is man's spirit. Man's spirit. I don't have time now to get into the details. You sitting here, so many brothers, sisters, every one of you have a spirit, the human spirit. Such God, he went through the process, not only through incarnation, not only set out the model of God, the first God man, but one day he also went to the cross and died. Hebrews told us that this Jesus, because of joy set before him, right, he endured the cross, suffered the shame, right, died on the cross. The Lord went to the cross, of course, for our sins, to redeem us. This morning, as we ate the bread, drank the cup, that is to eat his broken body, and the shed blood of him is a display of his death. This accomplished redemption. And not only accomplished redemption, but he also resurrected 3 days after. He became a life-giving spirit. This spirit, right, is today now the bread that we can eat, that we can receive. This heavenly bread from heaven, is this Lord Jesus as the bread of life. Now we can take in this bread, that is to receive this Lord Jesus into us. Through our faith, we gain him. We are joined to him. That means this hand have now come into the glove, to become the life of this glove, for the glove to have the hand's nature. For all that hand is now is in the glove. You know, when you are saved, you may not understand all these. But when you are saved, the hand has come into you. The one who created the universe has come into you. This infinite God has come into you, the finite man. We become as a little Jesus. We become a little God-man. We all have his life. Next time when you go to the mountain, that hymn says, "Oh, how great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. How great thou art that we see the universe, this and that." We should do that. We should give glory to God. But after that, you should look at yourself. Not only the creation, not only his work is so wonderful, so beautiful, but you need to look at yourself. Oh, I'm more beautiful than that. God created heaven and the earth, God the tree, the animals, but he did not enter into any of them. But God created me, he can enter into me, and he has already entered into me. God is in me. Jesus is in me. He is my life. He is my everything. He is my supply, all my supply. Hallelujah. I am a God man. You say, "I'm a God man." Let's say we are God men. This God man is what God is after.
It's not just one garment. He wants a corporate garment. Blended together. Built together. Coordinated together. Joined together to be one entity, one organism. That organism is the church, is the body of Christ. Won't you say hallelujah? Amen. Oh, we should jump up. I see we should be more crazy, crazier. We are too calm. Our head is too calm. We really should jump up. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is a dream. But this dream has been fulfilled. Hallelujah. So when a person is saved, the angels rejoice in heaven. Because that is just a man going to heaven. But a God coming into a man. Join to that man. Mingle with that man. Even become one with that man, incorporated with that man. So what is a Christian life? The Christian life is just not only for us to become a God man, or changing our position, changing our name, but what? But now we have a new life, a new destiny, a new goal. Our meaning of life has changed. Now we are joined to God with His heart desire. Originally, I want to do this and that. I want to have this accomplishment and that. I want to make this much money. But now that's not important. I'm a God man. God is in man. God is in me. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. His nature is my portion today. What is a Christian life? A Christian is a Christ man. It's a God man. We are here to live a life of God man. Every day, we are here as a God man. Many people, they are men. They're genuine men. They are maybe beautiful, but they don't have God. So they are not God man. But although we might be more uglier, look at me. I'm not very comely, right? My face has a lot of dots. I went to a dermatologist for my problem. They look at my face. He said, maybe because you're Asian, there's sunspots on my face. There's no way to remove them. Sometimes it's ugly. It's really not comely. It's not that I want to be beautiful, but it's really uncomely. So they did something to me. But then after this, then the other side come out. So it can never remove all of them. We didn't know do Botox, but by this, the proper ones. But I gave up now. I can't give up now. Let just be ugly. That's fine. At least I'm authentic. But I look at the mirror. I'm disappointed. Why do I look like this? And then the older I am, the more spots I have. Maybe when I die, I don't know how many, my whole face may become dark. My whole face may become dark. But when I come back to my spirit, hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus. Now, as soon as I come back to God's word, I'm full of what? I look at the mirror, I say, you are so beautiful. I say to myself, you are so lucky, so fortunate, so blessed. Don't forget about Botox. Forget about this and that treatment, this and that. Stay where you are. It's good enough. Although you're uncomely, but God is in me. God loves me. We Christ men, the beauty of us is not whether or not our face has spots. But I can tell you, even you have spots, even you have blemish in your face, our Christian life is this Christ, this Spirit, this God living in us to do the work of salvation. Not only He died for us on the cross, not only He redeemed us, released us from our sins, release us from being the slaves, those who are afraid of death, in the fear of death. But He is now our new life, the eternal life. Do not fear death. Do not think about death. Do not, really. This is not a joke. Do not. Many people, even young people, they have suicidal thoughts. Do not think about that. I am a God man. I'm created by God. I have God's image. Today, God has come into me. I have a glorious life in me. I have a glorious destiny. Today, Jesus is in me, in us, the believers, not to be wishy-washy Christians. No, God's economy has not yet been accomplished. He has gone through all the processes to what? To work Himself as the all-inclusive spirit, the spirit of life, dispense that into us. He has chosen us in eternity past. We did not choose ourselves. I would not even choose myself. I would choose a beautiful one. I would not choose myself. I'm not a beautiful one. But God chose me. What should I do? God chose me. Sometimes I say to God, oh, I'm ugly. I'm bad, this and that. I'm bad. I'm really this and that. Why did you choose me? God did not say anything. Oftentimes, when God did not speak, that's His speaking. That means, forget about it. That's useless. Don't talk about that. I have chosen you. I've chosen you eternity past for you to be holy and without blemish, to have the sonship, to be His part of His body. He has come to the earth through death and resurrection in order to dispense all that He is into our being. Redemption is just a procedure, but ultimately He will regenerate us, for us to be reborn, to be born of the Spirit. We all have two birthdays. First birthday is not useful. People ask me, how old are you? Yesterday we talked about that. I have the same birthday with someone. I have same birthday as Brother David Dong. Different year, but the same day. Different year. He is older than me. But that is what? That is useless. That is old life. The old first birthday. Many of us, I say happy birthday. But actually, it's not happy, right? I tell you, the real happy birthday, what? Is when you were saved, when you were regenerated. Oh, I tell you, that is a real happy birthday. That's a new birth. You are new born, not only as a man. The first birth, you were born as a man, right? But second birth, we were born as God-man, a God-man. We're born as the Son of God. Are you not the Son of God? Are you not the children of God? So you are God. Right? Right? The horse begets horse, right? So God begets what? God begets God. You say, I'm God, right? You are God. You don't have His Godhead. You don't have His what? Godhead. We're not to be worshipped by anyone. But your life and nature is God. It's the same as God. Not only so, our entire Christian life, from now until He's coming back, or when we are taken by Him, it's a whole process of God making us every day, working Himself more into us, not only into our wonderful, excellent spirit, but from the spirit spreading into our soul, our mind, emotion, our will, that our whole being will be saturated by Him, that Christ will make His home in our heart. Then we are renewed, we are transformed, and one day we will be conformed to not only the only begotten Son, but we have been born He died on the cross. In resurrection, He has begotten all of us in His resurrection. We were all begotten to be the many sons. So today, Jesus is no longer the only begotten son, but He's the firstborn son, and we are the many sons. He is our eldest brother. Hallelujah! Jesus' eldest brother. Don't come to me. My eldest brother is Jesus. Don't trouble me. My father is God. Every day, He's doing this work, transforming us, conforming us to His image. And what we do every day is enjoy Him, eat Him, enjoy Him, receive His dispensing. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we live in this way, we should live this way, okay? Every day, when you wake up in the morning, say, Oh, Lord Jesus, I love You. Another new day, I can experience Your glorious dispensing. Oh, how wonderful this is. You will live wonderfully. Your life will be full of meaning. Oh, this is too wonderful. We are different from the worldlings. Every day, we cooperate with Him. We communicate with Him. The more He lives in us, dwells in us, make home in our hearts, He spreads in us, He occupies our whole being, then the more we are, we also dwell in Him more deeply. We become His dwelling place. He becomes our abode. We become a mutual abode. This is the meaning of incorporation. This is what John 15 reveals. The Lord said, Abide in Me and I in you. This is the mutual abiding. By this mutual indwelling, we and He are incorporated. In life, we are joined to Him. In nature, we are mingled with Him. But in our person, we are incorporated with Him. Brother, sister, do you still want to be rich? You are already rich. You already win the lottery. Amen? Don't go to the Powerball. You already win the lottery. Not only so, we're not individuals. We don't live individually. I don't know where I am now. We just need to come back. But today, we are not only individuals experiencing His organic salvation individually. This salvation has a goal, which is to conform us to the image of Jesus, to become the same as He is, and to gain His glory. Glory is this Christ, His life, His nature, filling us to the point that if our body are filled with Him, our body can be filled with Him. The Bible says, when we see Him, we will be even as He is. The Lord will say, Hey, how come you're so much like Me? We will say, Jesus, how come I'm just like You? Not only outwardly, but inwardly. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of transformation. It's a process of conformation, a process of glorification. This is God's economy. This is part of God's economy. So, brother, sister, today, we should all be living in the reality of God's economy. Not only so, as we live on the earth, not only individually, we have such experience with God. That, we are more spiritual. No, not just that, but God's heart desire. Let me finish this thought. That in Christ, this process, consummated, triune God, in Christ, is dispensing Himself into us. It's dispensing, it's a process. Today we are in this process. So that He, this God, can become our life supply, and everything. But listen to this. Then to build up the church as the unique body of Christ, to be his corporate expression. This God, this triune God, this Christ is so all-inclusive, all-extensive, all-so unlimited, so glorious. So it's impossible for us individually to exalt all that he is. He needs a group of people. It's impossible for us to express him individually. He needs a group, a large group, right? Express him. This is what he's doing in the New Testament. In the 2,000 years, he's doing this one work. He's the work of his economy. This work, I already mentioned, this whole is not, this is all from the Bible. According to the Bible, this is all the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teachings is just about this matter. We all need to know, we all have need to have revelation, have seeing of this. For this, we need to get into the apostles' teaching. We need to know the apostles' teaching. This Bible is completely open to us today, has been completely interpreted. It's all in the ministry that we have. All the books, all the literature, we all should pursue them. Then you will see. You will see. I hope all the churches, every week, they will get into two life study messages, at least two messages. The more you get into it, the more clearer you will see. More clearly you will see. Not only so, in order to accomplish this economy, he had a ministry. He has a work. And that work is called the New Testament Ministry. And this work has two groups. First, that he has chosen some gifted ones, the gifted ones. He say, why would God do this? God is, this is just his economy. This is his arrangement. There are apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, evangelists. These are gifted ones. They receive certain gifts from God, and they will perfect all the saints. All the saints. Perfect them in life, perfect them in truth, perfect them in function and service. Then we, the perfected ones, the perfected saints, all the God perfected God men, we will do one work, one thing. That is the one thing that God wants to do. What is that? The building up of the body of Christ, the unique body of Christ. Think about this. This glorious Christ, this glorious Christ, he has a body. Think about that. He has a body. In this universe, there is something called the body of Christ. It's not your body. It's not my body. It's the body of Christ. And we are the members of this body. The day we are saved, not only we are saved as sons of God, we not only become believers in Christ, but on the day I'm saved, I became a member of Christ's body, a member of Christ's body, a part of Christ's body. We become part of this corporate Christ. Although we're sitting here individually, we look different. We're from different places, some from mainland China, some from different provinces, some from Hong Kong, I'm from Taiwan, some from Taiwan. We all have different backgrounds. We have different sources, different cultures, different languages, etc. And many other things. Some are Jews, some are Greeks, some are Gentiles. In the Bible, the Jews and Gentiles are separated. They cannot come together. But on the cross, through the Christ's death, he tore down that middle wall, a partition. He removed that wall. He removed that wall.
So the two have been made one. And one new man, into one new man. And this one new man is the body of Christ. Here, there is no question of races, cultures, nothing. All these have been nailed to the cross. Here, there's only one thing, that is peace. This peace, this word peace, have you studied the Greek word peace? The original meaning in Greek is what? It's wholeness. It means when we are in a separated, divided, individual situation, there is no peace. Peace is when all these units are brought together, become a whole, one entity. That is peace. In this peace, there is rest. In this peace, there is harmony. In this peace, there is the genuine oneness. This peace is what Jesus created on the cross. His gospel is the gospel of peace. This gospel is not only for us to receive peace, because Jesus died for us, but there is a greater peace. That greater peace is for us to become His body. In Christ, we are one. When we live in our natural man, when we live in ourselves, then that means Jesus' death is annulled. Every day we need to recognize that He has accomplished death on the cross, not only for my sin, not only for me to receive His life, He not only died for that, but He has remove all the partitions, wall of partitions in the human race. He has eliminated all the wall of partitions. And for two, the Jews and the Gentiles can be brought together in one spirit, in one body, can have access to the Father. God's desire is not to get many different churches. Christ does not have many different bodies. In the universe, there's only one church, one body. God has only one expression. And we all are in this, a part of this. Is this clock accurate? I haven't started with the outline yet. It looks like I still have some time. Is okay? Okay. Are you okay? The more I speak, the more I have to speak. Listen to this. This weekend, we are here to review this entire economy of God in a very concentrated way, a very succinct way. There are four levels. I already mentioned the four levels. The first level is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching brings God's economy to us. It describes it to us. No one can dream of this, even in their dream, but this is revealed in God's word. From eternity past to eternity future, there is such an economy. But in 2,000 years of church history, Christians have lost this economy. But in the last few hundred years, especially the last 100 years, all the lost truth, all the lost revelations were gradually recovered through the brothers before us, have been recovered. So the whole picture has been pieced together. Today, you cannot say you read the Bible, you don't understand. You cannot say that. In the past, you may be able to say that. But today, as you read the Bible, the ministry has shown everything to us. The whole picture has been completed.
We are not proud in saying this. This is the fact. Today on this earth, God has revealed his economy to his children once more. So we have the responsibility to tell others also about this economy, about this gospel. We need to preach this gospel to many others, even our own brothers and sisters, that they may not understand God's economy. We need to preach to them. They may not know God has such an arrangement, such a burden. This is our commission in the Lord's recovery. Today, for God to accomplish his economy, he needs man's cooperation. So this is the ministry of his New Testament. So the second level of God's economy is the ministry of the New Testament. The ministry of the New Testament. It's a ministry. All the ministries among us should be just one. There is only one ministry. We shouldn't have our own work, our own thing to accomplish our own will. We need to think about what God's will is, what God wants to accomplish. Our ministry is firstly the gifted ones, and secondly us, all of us. We are all part of this ministry. We all share in this ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So the third level of God's economy is the body of Christ. The apostles' teaching is the content of and constitution of God's economy. We have repeated this many times this weekend. The ministry of the New Testament is the work and the service of God's economy. The body of Christ is the goal and accomplishments of God's economy. God is after this body of Christ. The Lord died for you and me, but in his word, he said he died for the church. He gave himself up for the church, for the body. The joy before him is not just you individually, but is that he will gain a body. That's the joy before him. Last night, we touched the matter of the body of Christ. These different levels of meaning are all unique. The apostles' teaching has no two teaching. There's only one teaching. There's only one apostle teaching. The Bible have only one book. There may be different versions, but that they're not different Bible. There's only one Bible. There's only one Bible. Apostle teaching is only one. The New Testament ministry is also only one. That's why we say we have only one work, one service. We all are part of this one work, one service. And thirdly, the body of Christ is not two, but only one. It's one. This morning, briefly, we come to the fourth level. Fourth level is the churches of God. The churches of God. Or what we so call the local churches. The local churches, the churches we are in, are the fourth level, the last level of the meaning of God's economy. In order to participate, enter into, partake of God's economy today, you must be in the churches of God. You must be in a local church. You must be, live, what? Live a church life. By living the church life, then you touch God's economy. Then you experience God's economy. God's economy is not a theory, not a abstract talk, not something in the air. God's economy is real. So the fourth level, the churches of God, is the realization of God's economy, and also the testimony of God's economy. This testimony is something can be seen by even worldly people. That is us, we, this group of people. We can be seen by them. Brother, sister, if you have such a view, you will appreciate the church life. You will respect the church life. You will love the church life. In this church life, it's not individual matters. It's a corporate matter. It's not what... In this level, the fourth level of God's economy, we cannot be individualistic. We cannot be individualistic. We are all members of the body. People often think, oh, I love the Lord. I want to go to seminary. I want to go to the seminary or in the Buddhism. There are many Buddhist monastery to become monks and nuns, right? In China, among the Chinese, there are many monks and nuns. They go to mountain, go to the monastery, become more and more quote-unquote spiritual. That is the erroneous thought. That's a religious thought. That's the natural thought. God does not want that. God wants us all to live together. Together, have a corporate living. We are God-men. But here, we are joined together as a corporate God-men. The church life is the realization of God's economy. It realizes God's economy. When it is realized, when it is accomplished, then he has a testimony. That testimony is the local churches as the golden lampstands. It's the churches as the golden lampstands. Okay, we come to the outline. Let's take out the outline. I will go through the outline quickly. All that I have spoken is just a background. Now we come to the outline. The four level, the churches of God. One, the churches of God are the fourth level of meaning of God's New Testament economy. Two, regarding the church, there are two terms in the Bible, the church of God and the churches of God. One is singular, one is plural. The church of God refers to the universal church, the unique body of Christ, whereas the churches of God refers to the local churches today on the earth. There are hundreds, thousands of churches of God. But the church of God refers to the universal, the unique body of Christ. When we speak of the churches of God, the first understanding must be this, that we must understand there's the universal body of Christ. There's the universal church that is just one, the one church. Unique body of Christ. Today there are so many denominations. They divide that unique body of Christ into many pieces. The denominations divide the unique body of Christ. So how can they express the Lord? So the Lord's recovery is to recover this testimony of this unique body of Christ. Whereas the churches of God refers to the local churches. The Bible has this fact of the local churches, although not a term. A, the body needs to have a practical expression, an actual appearance on earth. The local churches are the practical expression of the body of Christ. I don't need to explain this. I think you all understand this. You can catch this. One, God is expressed in Christ. Christ is expressed in the body. And the body is expressed in the local churches. You see that? It's a whole string of expressions. Eventually, God would be expressed in the local churches, through the local churches. Your church may have 30 people, has only 30 people, but these 30 people should be the expression of the triune God. If you have 3,000 people, you know, the church in Jerusalem began with 3,000 in one day. So many. But even that should be just the expression of Christ on the earth, a testimony of Jesus. The size does not matter as much. What matters is whether or not you have the reality. Whether or not you and I are the expression of Christ. Two, without local churches, the church only becomes a kind of term, something in the heavens, something in the future, something for us to look forward to, but not so real and practical today on this earth. Our Lord chose this earth to set up his church on this earth. May the Lord, in his recovery, cause every church to have such a reality. That is the reality of the body of Christ. Yesterday, I was thinking, what is the reality of the body of Christ? Now I see. One way to put it is very simple. That is a normal church life. A normal church life is the reality of the body of Christ. That life, that living, is the reality of the body of Christ. All the epistles in the New Testament speak of how we should live. And that life is just a garment life. And not individually, but corporately. A garment life live up by a body. It is, we live together, serve together, coordinate together, build together. As members, we do not have separate bodies, but in every local church, each church should have the same expression of the same reality, and that is the reality of the body of Christ. They should have the same life, that is the corporate garment living. So wherever you go, whichever local church you go, should have the same expression, whether you're English speaking, whether you're other language speaking. The reality, the inward essence, the content should be the same. I have a helper here, Travis. He is a typical American. Travis. He is following me. There's no typical American here in this room. He may feel very lonely. He is listening to the translation. If he doesn't listen, he doesn't know what we're talking about. We're speaking tongues to him. Repeating him. He's helping us. Helping me. Try me. Give me a ride. But it's not a matter of American or Chinese. It's not a matter of Taiwanese or Hong Kongese. It's not a matter of that. But we are all God's sons. We are all members of Christ. Oh, such a church life is wonderful, brothers and sisters. This church life is not for us to come up with some gimmicks. Oh, it's not a movement. No, if you see this, you will realize how wonderful church life is. This is the accomplishment of God's economy. Point B, a local church is an expression of the body of Christ in a certain locality. We all are still living in space and time, right? So we are in locality by locality. This expression of the body of Christ should be expressed in locality after locality. This is real. One, the unique body of Christ expressed in many local churches in the divine oneness, as it is with the triune God and in the divine nature, element, essence, expression, function, and testimony. There are many churches, yet They have one divine nature, one divine element, one divine essence, one divine expression, one divine function, and one divine testimony, because they are one body. We're here now as United Nations. We're here as one body. This time I went to Taiwan. We have 35,000 people on the Lord's table meeting from 78 countries. Oh, we are so many, but as one, as one body, the testimony of one body. That's too glorious. Point two, the church revealed in Matthew 16:18 is the universal church. The Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock. That's his revealing himself to the apostles as the sons of the living God, as the son of the living God. Based on that revelation, based on that rock, he said, I will build my church. That church in Matthew 16:18 is the universal church. It's the expression of the unique body of Christ in a certain locality. But in Matthew 18:17, the church revealed that. He said, if you have a problem with a brother, you should eventually tell it to the church. That's not the church in heaven. That's the church on the earth. That is a practical church. That is a church that has an ear to hear you. That's a local church. So I read the point. Point three. The one universal church, the body of Christ, becomes the many local churches, local expressions of the body of Christ. Point four. The unique body of Christ is expressed in many localities as the local churches. A. The body of Christ is the source of the local churches. B. The universal body is like the Father to all the churches, and all the churches are like the children to the Father. Strictly speaking, all the local churches are born by the body of Christ. The body of Christ can be compared to a father. The local churches can be compared to children. The source is the body. It was born through by the body. What is born is the local churches. Point five. Every local church is a part of the unique universal body of Christ, a local expression of this body. A. Universally, all the local churches are one body, and locally, every local church is a local expression of the universal body. Therefore, a local church is not a body, but only a part of the body, an expression of the body. The Church Arcadia is a local expression of the universal body revealed in Arcadia. I'm from Irvine. I'm in a local church, but what we express should be the same as the Church Arcadia. Our source is the same. We have same life, same nature, same elements, same essence, same expression, same function, same testimony. We shouldn't be different. Point B. The universal Christ has a part of himself in every local church. Every local church is a part of Christ. And all these parts constitute the body. Point six, the local ground of the church is basically the unique oneness of the body of Christ practiced in the local churches. In each city, there is a ground. What is that ground? A ground is not just that city, not that land. That's ground is actually just the unique oneness of the body of Christ. Are you clear about that? There's only one body, one spirit, one body. And that oneness of the spirit is the genuine ground of oneness. The ground is not that land, piece of land. A, 6:8. Both the universal body of Christ and the local churches are uniquely one. There's only one city, one church. In one city, you can have two churches. This has to do with oneness, has to do with testimony. B, there is one unique body in the whole universe, and there is one unique local church in each locality respectively. C, this unique oneness is the basic element in the church life. In Ephesians 4, the first part talks about the vision, the revelation, the experience, but from chapter 4 to chapter 6, chapter 1 and 3 is on revelation and vision, but 4 to 6 is on the church life, on the body life, how we live the church life, the body life. That's how Ephesians divided. So chapter 4 begin with what? We do all the virtues of Christ. We should keep the oneness of the Spirit. So it shows that keeping this unique oneness of the body of Christ, keeping this oneness of the Spirit, is the most fundamental element of our Christian life. Once you lose this, you lose everything. So brothers and sisters, we cannot be divided. We condemn divisions more than any other sins. More than any other sins. You may have some personal sins, that's one thing. But if you are involved in division, you are against God. You destroy, you ruined His testimony of His church, His body. You ruined His temple. That's a serious matter. Point 7, the churches in different localities are for the universal expression of Christ. A local church that makes everything local and that expresses only its locality has become a local sect, a local division. So brothers and sisters, listen. We very much emphasize blending. We need to be blended. Do not isolate yourself. Oh, just stay where you are. Oh, I'm just in my local church. I'm here as the kings. No, we are at one body. We should be blended. Individually, we should be blended. Each church should be blended together. Even churches in different nations should be blended together. From different states should be blended. Continents should be blended. Eventually, that blending will produce the reality of the body of Christ. Will produce that oneness of the body of Christ, that unique oneness, the testimony of the oneness. B, all the basic things for the body are not local. The Spirit, Christ, God, the body, the apostle teaching, and the apostles' fellowship. There's no localistic. It's all universal. All the basic things for the body are universal. Romans 3, the book of Revelation is a book concerning the churches as the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation, we see the testimony of Jesus. A, the testimony of Jesus is not individual Christians. It's the local churches, the church in a practical way. One, to show Jesus to those in our locality, there's the need of a local church that testifies who Jesus is. Thus, the church in our locality should bear the image, expression, appearance, and virtues of Christ. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, some met him, a disciple, said, some people asking, come, follow me. Come and see. I will bring you to Jesus. Come and see. Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is a person, a very real person. He is living on the earth, living in you. That is the testimony of Jesus. Ephesians 4 speaks of the reality that is in Jesus. The reality that is in Jesus, that reality is Jesus living. The living that expressed God, the God-man living. At that time, he was one person, but today he's in millions of God-men. And we, in each locality, we are the corporate government to live Jesus, let Jesus live once again for him to be expressed before men so men can see him. Point two, because the local churches are the expression of the all-inclusive Christ, they are the testimony of Jesus. So, in Arcadia, the testimony of Jesus in Arcadia, right? That should be the church. In Diamond Bar, there should be the testimony of Jesus. In Ontario, there should be the testimony of Jesus. Same in Riverside. In East LA, there should be the testimony of Jesus. In Irvine, there should just be the testimony of Jesus. In Anaheim, there should just be the testimony of Jesus. This is right. You can also say it's the church in Arcadia, in Irvine, in Taipei. You can say that too. But from Revelation, the church is called the testimony of Jesus. So people ask, is our church the testimony of Jesus? We need to ask that. As we're living here, are we, our corporate living, the living out of Jesus, the expression of God? That's crucial. Point B, the central concept of the first three chapters of Revelation is the seven lampstands as the seven local churches should be God's expression. One, the churches as golden lampstands bear the testimony of Jesus. A, the testimony of Jesus is the testimony of the Son coming with the Father by the Spirit to live on earth, to die on the cross, to clear up the universe, to release the divine life, to resurrect from the dead, to become the life-giving Spirit, who then comes as the Son with the Father, compounded with divinity, humanity, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, including all the divine attributes and human virtues. It's a long sentence. Amen. This is the testimony of the Son. In each locality, this is what we should testify. We should testify this statement. B, such a compound testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus, and this testimony has a symbol, the golden lampstand. Two, as golden lampstands, the local churches are a duplication of Christ as a unique lampstand. A, in Exodus 25, Christ, the embodiment expression of God, is typified by the unique lampstand. But in Revelation, this lampstand has been duplicated. Each lampstand is a reproduction of the lampstand revealed in Exodus 25. Are you clear about that? There's one lampstand that now has been duplicated as many lampstands, but they are the same as the first lampstand. They are the duplications of that unique lampstand, which is Christ himself. B, when all the lampstands or local churches are added together, they are the multiplication of Christ, the multiplier embodiment expression of the triune God to be the testimony of Jesus. Today, the Lord's recovery on the earth is to recover the testimony of Jesus among the local churches. Three, the golden lampstand signify the churches as embodiment and expression of the triune God shining forth with the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God as the lamps to be the testimony of Jesus. Every local church should be a lampstand. The lampstand is just the triune God. The gold is the Father. The stand is the Son. The lamps, the shining lamp is the Spirit. So each local church should be just this duplication of this triune God as his expression on the earth. This is, again, coming back, this is the glove and the hand. This is what God is after. A, the local churches as lampstands bear the testimony of Jesus Christ in separate cities, shining locally yet collectively. Every local church is a golden lampstand. Okay, A, again, local churches as lampstands bear the testimony of Jesus Christ in separate cities, shining locally yet collectively. B, every local church is a golden lampstand having the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God as the lamps and shining the testimony of Jesus from its locality in this dark age. Amen. Oh, the age is getting darker and darker, but may all the churches, all the lampstands shine brighter and brighter in the dark age, that's the background for God's testimony, for the testimony of Jesus to shine brightly. Four, the local churches are the stepping stones to the New Jerusalem. You want to go to the New Jerusalem? You must go through the local churches. A, in the first chapter of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we see seven local churches. Then in the last two chapters, we see the New Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. B, the local churches may be considered as the gates into the unique church which consummates in the New Jerusalem. We are in the churches with the goal that one day we will be the New Jerusalem. Not only so, but today in the local churches, we can live out the reality of the New Jerusalem. May the Lord bless His word. I hope that all the brothers and sisters through this weekend, we have a further understanding of God's New Testament economy. We understand the four level meanings. The first level is what? It's apostles' teaching. Second level, the New Testament ministry. Third level, the body of Christ. The fourth level, the churches of God. May the Lord bless. May His peace and grace be with us all. Let's have prayer with our neighbor, two by two. Amen.